I wish I'd brought my printer with me this morning because the rest of the leaflets are in the outro. If we'd start off with one between two at the moment, then there'd be enough to go round. He's getting big, isn't he? Yeah. Whoops. Yeah, no, I can manage to. I'm sure we've got enough. There were just two things I wanted to mention before we pray and start the talk. Number one is that in a couple of weeks' time, we are really pleased that we've got a couple coming to visit us who'll be there for the be with us for in various things for the whole weekend. There's some more copies there. Probably I ought to have one as well. We've got a couple coming to visit us who we've been wanting to get along for a long while. They are Pete and Kath Atkins. Pete was a GP and he started church in his waiting room in among the cabbages of Lincolnshire. I've been to visit his home a couple of times, and it really is as flat can be when you get out there. They're about 6-7 miles away from Lincoln, and have got an interesting church that built to about 180 adults, then fell back and has built there again. And there are four things about Pete and Kath that mean that we really think they may be able to help us. Number one is that they are very, very nice people anyway. Number two is that they work in a more rural area than we are. Now, most of the people we get are urban, city, and that's their agenda. The third thing is that just in the same way as we are, they are pretty eclectic in the way they operate. They draw things from different places. So while Pete and Kath are part of a network like ours, a ground level network, in fact, it's the network that Paul Bell is part of, they are also involved with the Fresh Expressions Anglican Methodist operation, and in fact Pete is a member of the team there and carries the brief for rural ministry. And Andy actually met him at a conference there. So that's the third thing. I think the fourth thing is that he has a heart to work with churches like ours, and through Andy, a little bit myself, have made quite a connection with him. I did actually tell you a bit about how they felt that what they wanted to do was to build a sort of, he may talk about this, may not, monastic centre when they moved into a new house. And they were praying around the fact that there had been an abbey close to them. They wanted to carry the spirit with them. And when they were having the conversion done on the house, when it was being built back together again, they had to go down to the foundations, and they actually found that their house had been built on bits of the abbey. So the stones from the abbey had actually been part of the foundation. And in their prayer room, which is downstairs and has got massive Celtic cross in, they've actually left a piece of the floor out. It's got a glass panel in so that you can see that they are praying into the foundation on the missional position that people took in the past. So I suppose they'll only just concentrate on a few little things, and we won't pick that up, but we are looking to see whether there is a connection there, because part of our theory is we don't want to be dependent, and we certainly don't want to be independent. We want to be interdependent and find our place. And just in the way that we have lent on Dave Day over the years, we would like to spread that around a bit and to find somebody we can connect with. In fact, over the past 15, 20 years, we've tried in all sorts of different directions and nothing has quite worked in that way. So we're really praying that this one will be a good thing. We're pulling them down 4.5 hours drive each way to be with us. But you'll enjoy meeting them on the Sunday morning, and those who will have opportunity to meet them at other times during the weekend, I know you're going to find that a blessing as well. The interesting thing is that we want to pray for is, I just feel I'll tell you this, it's a bit sort of off at the side. I don't know whether you know, but Paul Bell's dad, who died just a few years ago when he was about 60, and from cancer, and he'd been leading a church like ours up in Ashwood, Kirkby and Ashfield, Ashwood Community Church. And I know the church well because it's the one which my daughter and son-in-law used to go to when they were in the UK. But talking to Pete and saying, look, we'd really like you to come down and spend some time with us, he was saying, oh, he said, I really miss my friend Graham, because Graham was the sort of prophetic connection that Pete had that would travel with him so that they could bring in a more rounded thing. So we need to pray that God will make up the bits that are missing, the bits that have gone on before. So that was the first thing I wanted to mention to you. Second is much briefer, arguably less important, but still significant. If you guys get a chance to watch Cars 3, anybody seen Cars 3 so far? Fantastic film about making disciples. Really, really brilliant film. I intended to have a good sleep during the meeting, but in the meeting, yeah, well, it turned into a meeting for me because it was a real encounter with God for me about intentional disciple making and transfer between the generations. And I've found that several times when I've ended up in a cinema not watching the thing, not watching something that I particularly wanted to, that in those blank spaces, sometimes when you hear a universal story, it can really touch your heart. Okay, let's pray and let's get moving. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes, that we will see wonderful things out of your word. Lord, we know that we don't have the ability to change anybody's life, but Lord, we know that as you breathe and breathe upon us, as the Holy Spirit comes this morning, that we can see wonderful things happen for each of us. Amen. Okay, now the broad brush stuff we're going to do this morning is going to be very familiar to you. In fact, the key verse we're going to use is one that you will have come across in lots of different ways at various times, and it's this. It's on the sheet at the top, and I'm taking it from a particular translation, and I'll explain why. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, oblique, reasonable worship. The reason there's an oblique there is because I've pulled that up from the footnote into the text, and we'll have a look at that in the third part of the talk this morning. It's an interesting verse, actually, because it's one of the few verses in the New Testament where you can take it this way or you can take it that. And it's an introduction to a series that we're doing over the next while called Whole Life Worship. This is the first week. And Rolf and I are taking the session this week. Next week, Steve is speaking. Then we've got the Atkins with us. The week after that, I think it's Alan, yeah? And then Richard, and then Dave, who'll probably have somebody else working with him as well. So that's going to take us well into October. And with Advent pushing from the other end, there ain't much time left during the autumn. So we've got a pretty good idea of where we're going. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable worship. So, if you were to read it in the Authorized Version, it's the one that I can do, I think, without reference, but I won't try because I'll go and get it wrong. It goes like this. So then, but picking it up from another translation, so then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you. So mercy and appeal is there. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Another one. Dear friends, God is good, so I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. And then, two more. The NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Finally, from the New Living Bible. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Okay, so you've got appeal, you've got urge, you've got plead. In the old translation, it says, I beseech. None of those words are terribly cool, are they? We like to dial down in Dayspring to not get too passionate, too excitable. I don't think passionate works anyway when you're not in a stadium setting. I think in a stadium setting, there's a real danger of the passionate being manipulative. But I've got to change mode. Because rather than being cool and sort of taking the position, well, you can sort of do this if you want to. If I'm going to get it right this morning, if I'm going to understand what's going on here, there needs to be a little uncool push behind this. There needs to be a degree of excitement, a degree of concern, a percentage of being a bit anxious about this. Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, I plead with you. This is really important. This actually matters. And so that's the first thing. Please try not to drift off this morning. I know it's the end of a summer, end of a wet summer. Some of us are still drying out. Those of you who had a dry summer, well, thank God for it. Don't tell me about it. Don't want to know. there's this other word as well. What's mercy? What does mercy mean? Sorry? Forgiveness, that's tied up in mercy, isn't it? Yeah. What other words we got? Mercy, actually, forgiveness is a good one because that's connected. Forgiveness, kindness. Compassion. Kindness, compassion. Sorry, let's get compassion in there. What else?
Hope.
Did somebody say hope?
Yeah.
Hope. Hope, yeah.
Undeserved goodness of God.
Actually, oh, I'm not going to write that all down.
Release.
Release, yeah. Do you know, a release is a consequence of that, the undeserved goodness of God. That we sang about that, didn't we, which was about mercy this morning, about release. Mercy, if you wanted to sum it up, it's actually not exacting a penalty when you could, or you should. That's what mercy is. And you don't need to, we all know what mercy is. We've got a pretty good idea of this. But I'd like us to think about it. You see, we get ourselves in trouble, okay? We do not like what happens to us when we get ourselves in trouble, we expect God to soften the impact on us, but we get what we deserve. Okay, that doesn't sound like mercy, does it? And I want to just try and talk that through for a little bit, because I think if we squeeze it, if we try and push the process back, we actually miss out on mercy, we miss out on understanding as well. Let me just give you a sort of example of how that works in my life. I am able to more and more concentrate on one thing at a time. And when I concentrate on one thing at a time, I do rather better. Because there is a sort of myth of multitasking. Okay? The myth of multitasking says that clever people can do lots of things at once. And actually, the truth about multitasking is that people who do lots of things at once do things badly. What you need to do is to do one thing and then stop and then move on to another. And in fact, the way I've moved off the multitasking trap is to say, Lord, I know at this minute you only want me to be doing one thing. What is that one thing? And just actually try and to find that, because then I can begin to draw on the grace of God. And do you know why I need to have that sort of stuff in my head? Because I'm absolutely lousy at doing that. Now, this week, I have had 3 or 4 things to do. You say, what a luxury to only have 3 or 4 things to do. But my 3 or 4 things to do was to write some papers, which I needed to get to my supervisors. I needed to write a paper to present on Monday. I needed to prepare for this morning, although I've been preparing during the summer. And Wendy was really very keen that I drove up to the north of England, even though I'm going to have to drive up tonight again, in order to be with our grandsons. And so my pattern was that I piled all these things into the period before, and then I was late leaving and arrived late at night. And then, of course, the boys, oh, they're great, but boy, do they make a noise. And everything sort of is terribly high energy. And I'm thinking about what I'm supposed to be preparing. Every 10 minutes, I'm putting something else in, and I start to go down. Right? I find I'm not doing anything very properly. And do you know what? God did not help me at all. In fact, let's have a read of somebody who found themselves in that sort of position. Now, when we read this through, I'm going to get you all to read it together, because otherwise you won't take no notes of what's here. You know this bit about, say, we were singing this morning, your plans are still to prosper, you have not forgotten us, right? We do love to pick that bit out of the story of Jeremiah. This is also from the story of Jeremiah. Okay? So let's all together try and read this bit through, and then we'll move on. Lamentations 3, this is. Okay, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is, and my soul is downcast within me. Stop there. Okay? Okay. God is love. But we do stupid things, We don't take any notice of the principles that God has brought into our lives and into the world. We try to fit this in and that in. We try to do the will of God and we try to do something else as well. And it all goes bad. Here's something. God is love, but God is not an enabler. Right? He doesn't enable our bad behaviour. God is love, but he is not a codependent. Okay, you know what a codependent is? It's somebody who meets their own need by underwriting somebody else's bad behaviour. Yeah? That's the way we think it happens. Think about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son went off into a far country and stayed there. Isn't it possible that if we'd have written the story, our story would have been about the father who loved his son so much that he went all the way into the far country and found his son where he was and said, no, don't worry about that, son. You know, you come home. Didn't happen like that. What happened was that there was a point where this lad came to himself. And that is something that has to happen. And part of our problem very often is that we don't experience God's mercy because we don't come to ourselves. We're still trying to square the circle. We're still trying to fit everything in. We're still trying to do the will of God and our own will as well. We're still trying to keep our place in heaven, be godly enough to make the spells work, you know, the healing spell and the prosperity spell and the children not being a pain spell, without really fully doing the will of God. Okay. So, that, you've got to fit those two bits together, you see, because we've got a dreadful habit of singing, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, which is based on this. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, all I have need. And then we start off on springtime and winter and harvest and all that stuff. But we don't think of our teeth being smashed with gravel, which is the other bit of the story. Okay? So God is not a codependent. He's not an enabler. He's not like Mrs. Payne. I knew Mrs. Payne ever so well. She came to know the Lord, and so did her son, though he committed suicide when he was in Ashford jail. But Bobby, her son, was 17, 18 years old, and he was on a cure in Worley Hospital, dreadful, horrible 19th century mental hospital, which did drug cures as well. He was in a locked ward. And when his mum went to see him, she would actually take what was cannabis resin. It was called Block and other things in the 60s. It's not something that people would recognise now because a little bit would be not much bigger than a matchstick. But she took him in a jar of jam, and in the top of the jar of jam was cannabis in that form. He was allowed to smoke cigarettes. She got the cannabis in. She was being kind to her son because he really wanted his mum to help him. And you know, sometimes I think we're a bit like that. God, will you help underwrite my addiction to doing things my own way? So, just the mercies of God. So you got that picture in your mind of God is not like Mrs. Payne taking drugs into her son, keeping the thing going. And then you can read the next bit. So here we are, we're down to verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, let's read this together. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Just very quickly, just to make this all fit together at the end, you can see that what we've got is Jeremiah knows what he's talking about. He knows that God does not bring grief, except insofar as everything gets filtered by God. Right? God doesn't bring trouble. He doesn't bring problems on people. No one's cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. But something has to happen between the grief and the compassion if we're going to appropriate mercy. So that's really just a bit of exegesis. We've been looking at what it means for God to show mercy. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But then we get this bit about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Why bodies at this particular point? Why not singing? Why not minds? Why do you think it says bodies here? And this is not an easy question. What do you think it means? Why does it say bodies?
Giving of yourself?
It is of yourself, isn't it? But then if you gave of your mind, if you gave of your heart, that would be self. So what's it pushing at here, do you think?
I think you don't have a mind or a heart or a voice or anything. If you don't have a body, I think it's all
yeah. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Because a part of sort of the way we think sort of from the Renaissance onwards is that because I think, therefore I am. And we forget about the body. So we tend to think of people as a thinking thing. But bodies happen to be important as well.
About doing?
Yeah, it is. It's about the fact that it sums up our whole self, our body, our soma. Yeah.
Is it because, just like the church is the body of Christ, we are therefore like the body of Christ in terms of God can use every single part of us?
Yeah, so it does actually go to every part, doesn't it? There's some stuff here. There's a lot being written about this at the moment, not necessarily in areas that we would want to dig into too much. But here's the thing, that I think the word body is pretty much here connected with this idea of flesh that we were looking at. Yeah? That our flesh is this, and that's where we feel it. It's where we feel sad, it's where we feel tired, it's where we get ill. It's where we get our addictions, if you like. It's where we get our dependencies from. It's all about that. But this is where the whole life thing comes in. And I wanted to ask a bit to Rolf this morning. So Rolf, if you can put this on, my voice is always loud enough to reach the mic, whether I want it to or not. If you just plug that on, I'm sure I will pick up here. You've got a bit of a thing going on, and it's been in your mind, I know, for a couple of years. Actually, if you step forward in front of that, makes it easier for you to hear. About fitness and worship and spirituality. You've got an hour and a half to explain this to us. could you just start in and give us the first...
I guess I'd just go back into the history of it a little bit, and it was due to a health scare, which some of you might know, when I developed a DVT flying over to Australia and realized that I wasn't looking after myself pretty good. So it kind of started then, and part of that is being, God really spoke to me and said, look, you need to start looking after yourself. You can't expect to to just carry on and do things the way you're doing them, and to do God's work, to do anything, you know, to be a father, to be a husband, you know, if you don't look after yourself. So that's where it came from. And so it then became a bit of a whole, as Dave's been talking about, a whole life thing for me. And I looked at it and I said, you know, it's not unreasonable. We sleep 7 hours a day or 8 hours a day for some of us who are lucky. We get to work for so many hours. What's 45 minutes or an hour of your day to, you know, to do some exercise and look after yourself? So that's really where I was challenged. And so yeah, that's where I'm at. That's what I do. But at the same time, he started talking to me about how can I use this in terms of God and His work and what He wants for me to do. And the first thing that really sort of grabbed hold, as I was focused on my own journey in terms of getting myself on track, exercising and everything, and the first thing he did was say, look, you can use this time to just spend with me. And it was great, you know. I either could listen to music or just speak to him, you know, on a cycle back home. I occasionally cycled back from work, which was a long time, you know. It's from Swindon back to Chippenham. And it was a great opportunity to just spend time with God and just speak to him. So, that was the first sort of area where I felt God just saying to me, you know, use this time as well to worship me, to spend time with me. So, of course, I love the music, and I tend to, you know, when I do a workout in the gym, I can switch off there. But then following on from that, he said, now hang on a bit, you know, this is quite insular. You need to push out a bit, and you need to try and use this time as well to start reaching other people, which is what I started doing, spending more time. Once I'd got into the rhythm of things, I didn't have to focus so much on, you know, now I'm just exercising. I started speaking to people. And so it has become, in a sense, my front line, more so than work, because unfortunately at work, I don't get the opportunity. Just because of the dynamics of work, I can spend the morning, an entire morning behind, or an entire day behind some piece of equipment on my own. I may be speaking on radio contact to somebody else, but it doesn't give me an opportunity to speak to anybody. And yes, it's also time, you know, I can spend with the Lord, but it doesn't give me opportunity. So work really isn't a frontline for me. So that is really where my front line is at, being able to speak to people at the gym. So I've gotten to know a good few people, and I've gotten to know a community, unfortunately. And I did ask God what's going on here, because the gym I was at in Chippenham, it was a great community. It was a bit different to some of the other gyms, and I think God had put me there because it was great. And that's where I got to know Fernando, as many of you know, and started to, you know, do some some work with Fernando and that. And he was going to come to Alpha, but unfortunately that didn't come to fruition. And then there was also Chris Kempson, my physio, who came shooting with us. And just conversations and building groups. We would go out for a meal every now and again, and just got chatting to people and sort of just having great conversations. And I feel there's another guy, Matt Childs, a personal trainer, who actually reciprocated in helping me become a gym instructor, but in doing so has lent on me in with relationships and those sort of things. So we've been able to build that relationship. So I believe that it's relationships that I'm building.
Take us to last Sunday. For those of you who weren't there, last Sunday was a little unusual. We know we do unusual quite a bit, But it was unusual in the sense that Rob was really working hard at trying to get us moving while we were praising God as well. What's the connection? Was this sort of tying two unrelated things together, or is there a connection there, do you think?
There is definitely a connection, and I think some of it is coming from inside of me, in that it's in that I you know, for me it's about doing. I know Dave Sandberg would love to hear me saying that, but it is about doing, and sometimes I find that I wouldn't say it's out of possibly frustration, but there is an element of that, in that I want to take action, you know, and by praising and having action involved, we're connecting a different way with God, I think, and it comes back to this.
Can
the
you
body.
Just, you might not be able to, but this might be something for another time. But when you take action, when you get people hopping up and down and moving this way and that way, as well as singing, you say it adds something to it when we take action. What does it add?
To me, it adds an element of a leap of faith.
Okay.
And because you're having to actually move your body, yeah. not just perhaps your heart, your soul. It's taking that inside heart and soul and moving it into actually physically doing something. And okay. for me, I find that's sometimes quite a difficult step. You know, if God may speak to me about speaking to somebody or doing something for, you know, that I feel he's speaking to me about, and I think we all have this, but to actually take that step and take that action, you know, is quite a different thing. And I think, yeah, by doing those things, it's, you know, for some of us, it may just be the barrier of, you know, for my kids, you know, of putting their hand up in worship. Such a hard thing, such a difficult thing to clap, you know. These things, for many of us...
Why do they matter?
Because I believe that inside, God is saying to that particular person, I want to do that, I just find it really difficult. Yeah. Maybe I'm wrong. I mean, you might be able to, you know, correct me on this, but I believe that inside we very often want to do stuff that we don't actually do.
Of course, we don't necessarily know why it matters, but the scripture says so, about raising our hands before the Lord, dancing before the Lord, about being physically engaged in worship as well. That's a conversation that I think we need to continue, and I think probably the thing I want to say to you is do more of it, you know, just explore the thing further. I know that when there have been sessions where they were getting together, people who were interested in ministry through sport, you've wanted to connect with them. Mm. I know at Cliff College now they've got a sports ministry course on as well. You're not necessarily going to be able to do those things. It's okay for kids who have just left uni and stuff like that. But we want God to bless you in it and to bring a different kind of thing, because I know Rosie would be interested in just exactly what you're talking about. And there are other people as well. Put your heads together and see what comes out.
Come
mic back and be back for his thoughts.
Yes, yeah.
Are you doing that in the gym? Or is it just what happened last week in Day Spring?
What, the actual...
The actual worship.
Let's actually, I best answer this actually.
Okay.
Then we can push this forward a bit. And that's really to say that my conversation with Rolf last week was, it would be really good to hire out this room
one night and get people who are willing to have a go and willing to push it further to get some sort of thing going in terms of movement and singing and music and worship. Just put in the whole package together and see what happens. So the answer is not yet, but it's on the agenda. Yeah. Okay, thank you. It's not as far as a plan, but it's there as a possibility. And actually, it's happening all over the country. People, those of you who know will know that that's the case. For some of us, you know, the whole idea of that kind of thing is just so bottom-clenchingly horrible that we wouldn't want to be involved in it at all. But the trouble is, of course, those who feel like that are probably the people who need it most. You know, if in the areas in which we're tied up. Now, wasn't it interesting that as Rolf was talking, he was taking a step forward, he was moving his arms, it was his body that was engaging. So we're back to our verse now, and we've got to finish this off in a minute or two. It goes, actually, we're probably, from the look of them standing there in the rain cooking, we've probably got a few minutes anyway.
I think
I think it could do with a cover over it, because the wet on top of the coming down that one, the steamed halloumi. Go back to the verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable worship. That word that they translate spiritual, here's the thing. This is what it is. Logikos, which is your logical. And the word latria, the word for worship, is actually formal worship or serving, serving in the temple. So you can see why they have to play around that with that, because the idea of it being your reasonable service or your reasonable worship, your true worship, the obvious thing to do, because God has been so merciful to us, our logical response is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Tell the person next to you an example of unreasonable behaviour that you've come across. What's an example of unreasonable behaviour that you can think of? Okay, we won't feed back. We won't feed back on the unreasonable, because I can see that that's really got you going, the idea of unreasonable behaviour. You know, it's funny, I do delight on being with my grandchildren, particularly when their parents are working through with them issues which I can remember going through with our kids. It is delightful. You know, you walk into the bathroom, you nearly go flying because somebody's had a shower and left all their clothes just where they were. And I think of Wendy when she used to do her nut on a Sunday night when she went round the kids' bedrooms and insisted on the removal of week-old sandwiches and all that rubbish. And now actually to see it having moved on a generation, there is a delight and there is in that, just to see it. And to hear Toby, who's now 11, taking the mick out of his dad about some behaviour or issue of appearance, where Mr. Cool, my number two son, just obviously isn't quite getting it right as far as an 11-year-old is concerned. So you're being unreasonable. Dad, you're being unreasonable. Right? Mum said we could only have one of her birthday chocolates, but you've had two. And you say, I can't have one, you're being unreasonable. Much more difficult to think about what is reasonable, isn't it? It's sensible that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's just pick up a couple of verses out of this. We can't read it all through. Look, the mercies of God. Oh, Lord, if I have to come to another meeting, that makes me tired. If I've got to help on the bus, I've worked all week, I want to rest. You know? If I have to look after somebody's children rather than my own, it's bad enough looking after my own, somebody else's as well. Yeah. I'm reasonable, Lord. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held them in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Interestingly, that resonates, doesn't it, with Lamentations 3, God doing the punishing. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off from the... I'm down halfway through verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, he was punished. Verse 12 at the bottom, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When you have been worshipping, have you ever found yourself weeping because of what God has done for you, because of the mercy of God? I remember... I won't tell you who it was. It doesn't show them in a bad light. But I can remember a few years ago being in the Good Friday service in Chippenham. Place was packed, Methodist church. And I was preaching at that particular service, which gives you a different angle. And so I could see what was going on in the audience. You could see in the gallery, you could see down there. And one of my colleagues from another church was standing and singing as we sang on Good Friday. And tears were streaming down his face. And I thought, man, you've got it. You know, the fact that Jesus died is something that we're in danger of slipping past. When you came to Christ, there's a real danger in the way we do things these days, that you came because God would help you out. You had a problem, God helps you out. You never thought about Jesus becoming Lord of all. You never thought very much about the fact that he died in your place and took on himself the punishment that was yours. And sometimes I think that may be where we miss out on the mercy, because we don't actually process the fact that there is a stage before we can enter into those good things, that we actually embrace that the way we live, the fact that we're trying to have our cake and eat it, to have the penny in the bun, doesn't really work. You know, I remember... Actually, I'm going to finish this off with the thing switched off, because that will allow me to at least walk around the story. I do want to come to the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, but